But this morning, we're going to be in the book of Isaiah. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible, it'll be in Isaiah chapter 9. And all of you have heard this passage. We're going to talk about Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And we're going to talk about peace. Peace. How many would like a little peace in their life? How many think we need a little peace in this world that we're in these days, huh? Like, what is that? I think it must be the kids downstairs. All right. So we're going to be talking about peace this morning. Last week, Ryan brought us a great message about hope. And so this week, peace, the second week of Advent. This is the first time we've ever done an Advent series. It's kind of cool. Josh came to me and said, hey, let's do Advent. I said, okay, what's that? I've never been in a church that did Advent before, so I got to research, and it turns out it's Adventus. It's the Latin word. It means coming. And so what we're doing is we're celebrating the fact that Jesus came, and he died for us, but he said that I'm going to come again, and so we're also preparing for, with anticipation, his second coming. And so it's kind of cool. We get to stretch out the holiday season for 4 weeks here. And so we're kind of liking that. And so we're going to, if you would, we're going to do something a little different today, too. You know, normally we don't have people stand, but we're going to have you stand this morning. If you would, stand with me. And we're going to read together Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And then after the reading, Bobby Joe is going to come over and light our Advent candle. I think the first one is lit. I'm surprised it didn't burn down. We lit it last week, and I think it's still going. So that was the hope candle. So we'll do the peace candle this week. And so I know everybody's probably got a different translation. That's okay. Let's just, you know, read out loud whatever translation you're reading from. But we're going to do Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to do verses 6 and 7. All right.
For to us a child is born,
to us a son is given,
and the government shall be upon
his shoulders,
and his name
will be called
Wonderful
Counselor,
Mighty
God,
Everlasting
Father,
Prince of Peace,
and
upon
the increase
of his
government
and
of peace
will
no
end.
On the throne
of
David
and
over his kingdom,
to establish it.
I love
it.
I
love
hearing people
read.
All right,
Bobby
Joe,
would you
light
our candle
for us?
So we're
going
to be
lighting
the
peace
candle.
So
the question
is,
what
is
peace?
If we
looked it up in
the
dictionary,
it's probably
going to
say something like
tranquility,
the
absence
of
conflict
or
war.
If we
go to the
Bible,
in the
Old Testament,
the
word for peace
in Hebrew
is shalom.
We've probably
all heard
that,
shalom.
They greet
each other
with
shalom
when
they
see
each other,
and then
they
depart
with
shalom.
In
the
New
Testament,
Paul
used
the word. And
I
know
if
you've
had
Greek,
and I
know
my friend
Phil
over here,
he's
had Greek.
Probably
some
of the
rest
of you
have
too.
Arsene
is
the
word
for
peace
in
the
New
Testament.
That's
the word
Paul
uses,
and we
see that
greeting
a lot.
Paul
always
opens
his letters
with
grace
and
peace.
Because
you
see, you
have to
have
some
grace
for you
to
really
experience
true
peace.
In
the
Christmas
season, we
hear the
song
saying,
you know,
the verses,
you know,
Luke
chapter
2.
We
always
read
the
Christmas
story
a
lot of times
from
Luke
chapter
2.
My
mom
always
makes
us
do that
every
year.
In
56
years
of
doing
Christmas
with
my
parents,
we
always
have
to
read
Luke
chapter
2
before
we
can
open
presents
on
Christmas
morning.
And
we
always tried
to get
her
to let
us
open
some
presents
before
Christmas
morning,
but
she never
would
do that.
We always
had
to
read
the passage
from
Luke,
then we
open
presents
Christmas
morning,
and
it says,
glory
to
God
in
the
highest.
What?
peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We all know that. But, you know, actually, in several translations, and probably what's even a better translation of that, is glory to God in the highest, and peace to those whom God is pleased. So what is that saying? That's saying that without God, there really is no peace. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Because the world is looking for peace. Everybody wants to have peace. We want to have peace in the Middle East. We want to have, you know, peace in the inner cities. We want to have peace with our wife, right? Guys, we want the wives to be happy. But without God and without a relationship with Christ, there really is no true peace. But the world's waiting for that peace, and eventually there's going to be one who comes along. We know him as many names throughout the Bible, but the Antichrist, he's going to bring peace. And everyone's going to think, well, we have peace, we have security. And we're studying that in our Revelation study on Wednesday night. And the world's going to be excited about that. And that's why they're going to follow this deceiver, because he's going to be one who they perceive to have a peace plan that works. And of course, we're going to find out, or they, I say we, I'm not going to be here. I don't know about y'all. I don't think you will be either. But the point is, those of us who believe will not be here to see how that turns out. But we know that it's not going to turn out well, because there is no peace without God, right? And this passage, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, again, it's one of those passages, it's a very commonly used Christmas passage. It's in songs, it's on Christmas cards, you know, and it comes from, it's in the middle of chapter 9, but it's also a part of a series of prophetic passages that Isaiah gives to the people of Judah from chapters 7 through chapter 10. Some call it the Emmanuel chapters, because back in chapter 7, he says there will be a child born of a virgin, and they will call his name Emmanuel, God is with us. And then there are several more prophetic passages in there about the coming of the Christ child, the Messiah. Now, did y'all know that there are over 300 prophetic passages about the coming of Jesus? We're in Advent. It's about coming. So, over 300 prophetic passages about Jesus, and every one of them were fulfilled literally in his first coming. That should give you some peace. And the reason is because you can have peace in that the passages about his second coming, if the first ones were fulfilled literally, then can we not expect that the ones about his second coming would also be fulfilled literally? In other words, there's peace in knowing that he says, I'm coming back and I'm preparing for you a place. And in this world of turmoil that we're in, there's no peace in the world. We can get COVID under control. We could get better presidents. We could get better politicians on the local level. We could get more law enforcement, whatever. But outside of God's plan for us, it really is no real peace. And back to the idea of the prophetic passages, 300 that were fulfilled literally, do you know what the odds of that are? I can't do math. I failed algebra 3 times in college. I finally got them to let me take another kind of math. I think they called it simple math for everyday living or something like that. I mean, it was like, can you add 2 plus 2? And somehow or another, they were willing to let me do that instead of algebra, because I failed literally algebra 3 times. So I'm not a math person. But I've seen this in several sources. Someone who can do math, or at least knows how to run a computer, figured the odds of that happening. Did you know that the odds of 8 prophetic passages about Jesus being able to be fulfilled by one person. And we won't even talk about the miraculous ones, like he was born of a virgin. Just let's take eight of them, simple ones, like he'll be from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and from David. Of the line, he will be the lion of the tribe of Judah. He'll be from Nazareth. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll come out of Egypt. Let's say we just took eight of those. The odds of one person being able to fulfill those passages, eight of them, is one in one quadrillion. I don't know how much a quadrillion is. I think it's the next level up from trillion. So you got million, billion, trillion, quadrillion. And here's the image. I've read this in two or three places. Now, whether this is true or not, because no one's ever done this, but they say that if you take one quadrillion ping pong balls, they would cover the state of California 3 feet deep. So if one of them were black, and you were to reach out of a helicopter blindfolded and reach into California and grab one ping pong ball, the likelihood that you would pick up the right one is one in one quadrillion. But that's the likelihood that Jesus came back and fulfilled those prophecies, eight of them. That should give you some peace this morning to know that we are serving the one true God. But let's look at our passage. So Isaiah chapter 9, just to give you a little background about what's going on, pretty much if you took what's going on in the world today and said, let's put it in Israel. I forgot how long ago that was. I think we're talking around 700 B.C., give or take a little. Who's counting? But if you were to take our world today and set it then, that's about what you had then. We had Israel, the northern kingdoms, had already been conquered by the Assyrians. The Assyrians, who were known as brutal terrorists, were terrorizing Judah. Judah had not fallen yet. They will eventually fall to the Babylonians. But at this point, they're being terrorized by the Assyrians. So we got terrorism. We got bad leadership. Kings who have turned away from God. Kings who are only looking after their best interest and not the interest of the people. We got priests, religious leaders who have forsaken the gospel or forsaken the scripture. Under Hezekiah, they found it. They hadn't even read it in hundreds of years, and they found it. They knocked the dust off of it. At least they had one good king in there. Sexual immorality runs rampant. They're worshiping at altars. These are God's people. They're worshiping at altars with sex acts. They're killing their children for their own convenience and for prosperity's sake. It goes on and on and on. It's a bad situation, and Isaiah's coming to them going, if you don't repent, you're going to have a problem. That's Arnold's paraphrase version. But they didn't repent. But in the midst of this chaos, knowing that they're not going to repent, he comes to them and says, but there is a solution. You may not experience it, but he's coming, and he says, unto us a child will be born. Unto us a child will be born. So he's saying that the solution to the peace problem is this child. In other words, he's going to be human, but then he goes on to say, unto us a son is given. A son is given. So what he's saying there is that that first line speaks to Jesus' humanity. And then the second line speaks to his deity, because he is the Son of God. In other words, a son will be given. Sounds a lot like John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have an everlasting life. That right there is the first form of peace. That is peace with God. If you want to be at peace with God, you have to accept His gift. That's why we give gifts during the Christmas season. At least that's how it started, was being like God. In other words, if you want to be more like God, learn to be a giver. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask for you to give your tithes and offerings. But if you want to, the box is in the back corner. But the point is, God's a giver. And that's where peace begins, is we accept His gift and then we have peace with God. But then it goes on to say, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And what does it say? And the burden, or, and I'm sorry.
Government.
And the government will be upon his shoulders. So this speaks to his sovereignty, in other words, his kingship. In ancient days, you know, or even, I guess even now, you know, if you go to England and see the Queen, I guess she probably wears a robe occasionally. So throughout history, robes have been symbolic of the weight of government being placed on the king. Because in theory, governing is an important weight that those who govern should bear. Unfortunately, what happens is now the weight of government is put on the people. I'm not trying to get political, I'm just telling you there's importance to the fact these things are mentioned. But see, Jesus, in his sovereignty, he can assure us peace because he is able to bear the weight of government. And it speaks to the fact that as a child he came, as a son he was given, but in his sovereignty, he's coming back to establish his kingdom. And then the weight of government will be on him. So it speaks to his humanity, his deity, and his sovereignty. And we can find peace in that. Peace with God. So that's the first form of peace. Peace with God. Think of John 3:16. Y'all remember, I don't know if they do it anymore because I don't watch sports. I've never really been a sports person, but used to, if you watched any kind of sporting event, you'd see the guy with the rainbow hair and holding John 3:16 up. Anyway, that embodies the idea of peace with God. So then the next section, as we get into it, is going to deal with peace of God. Peace of God. And so it talks about how He is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. In your Bible, some say there's a comma there. That means he's wonderful and he's counselor. Most agree it means he's a wonderful counselor. So how do you define that? What does that mean? I was laying in bed this morning. I thought about it. I thought about my friend Greg. Is Greg here?
Yes.
Okay. Greg's here. I didn't know he would be here. Oh, I figured he'd be here. But the point is, I thought about how do you demonstrate what the true meaning of wonderful is? It's not just, oh, you're awesome, man. It means marvelous. It means miraculous. And I thought about Greg because we had Thanksgiving dinner and Greg fixed this wonderful meal. We'll call it wonderful, but actually, it was just awesome. If I had fixed it, it would have been wonderful. The difference is when Greg fixed it, he's got a gift of hospitality. He's just good at what he does. If I fixed it and it turned out that way, it would be a miracle. You see the difference? See, if you go to any other counselor, they can give you good counsel. They might, you know, use some Freud, some Rogers, some of these other people that, you know, teach and do secular counseling, or even Christian counselors these days. Sometimes you hear about Christian counselors and they never even open a Bible. But if you want wonderful, miraculous, marvelous counsel, you go to Jesus. You go to His Word. You spend time with Him in prayer, asking Him to give you guidance and direction, because He's a wonderful counselor. He said when He leaves here, I'm going to send you a comforter. You find counsel in the fruit of the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's a wonderful, miraculous counselor. If He were to open a counseling service, it might say, Jesus, wonderful counselor. When you walk in, you don't have to sit down and go, Jesus, let me tell you what's going on. He goes, I know. He knew before you walked in the door. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, if He knows, why do I have to go to Him and tell Him? Because He wants to know our heart. He wants us to humble ourselves. Because in order for counsel to work, you have to be willing to humble yourself and to receive it. Amen? So you humble yourself. You seek counsel in His Word. You seek counsel in prayer. And you seek counsel from people who have an anointing of the Holy Spirit to do biblical counseling. And He has the answer to every problem. So He's a wonderful counselor. He's Almighty God. Almighty God. So that Almighty, it's powerful. He's strong in the physical sense. But God, in the Hebrew there, would probably be El Shaddai. So when God went to Abraham and said, hey, Abe, let's move you from here, in the land of Ur, we're going to send you over here to this land, and we're going to give you and your descendants this land. And by the way, I'm El Shaddai. That's what He says to Abraham. I am the one true God. Because, see, Abraham came from a pagan country. He was a pagan, and he probably worshiped multiple gods. But, see, God comes to him and says, I am the all-powerful, all-sufficient, almighty, one true living God that you don't have to build an idol to, and I can meet your every need. There's peace in knowing that. It's the God that we serve. And then it calls Him Everlasting Father. Now, that's not to say the Son is the Father. You know, we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. What that is telling us is, you know, Paul says that by Him all things were created. For Him all things were created. By Him all things created. In other words, He is the Father of creation from the beginning to the end. But then it also speaks to how He will govern. He will govern like a father. That right there should be a great source of peace to us. If you ask my son, what kind of father have I been? I hope he can say I've been okay. But let's face it, earthly fathers fail, right? We make mistakes. We say things we shouldn't say. If you're a young father or a father of young children in the room, and I know there's some out there, be careful of the things you say to your children. The things that dads say to children never leave them. They never leave them. I've tried to remember that, and I'm not knocking my father. I love him. Praise God, he's still alive. I feel blessed to have a father, you know, my age. You know what I'm saying? But he was a good dad. But I remember things he said to me as a child. I remember the good ones. I remember the bad ones. Be careful of the things you say. Pour the good stuff in. Be careful about the negative things that come to mind that you're tempted to say to your kids. You see, Jesus will never do that. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us like earthly fathers. And sometimes earthly fathers take off. And eventually, earthly fathers pass away. He will never cause us any harm. He will always be there to love us. He is Everlasting Father. That's powerful. There's peace in that. So he's Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. And then it says he is Prince of Peace. A prince is short for principality. In other words, it's someone who's over a principality, a region, an area. And I don't follow the whole royal thing, but I guess, it's always been interesting to me that when, like the queen, when her husband, she gets married, he doesn't become the king, he becomes the queen, but they made him the prince of, what is it, Edinburgh, is that right? Anybody that know royal stuff know? Prince of Edinburgh, but they always give these guys a title, the Prince of something. All right? Prince of something. So Jesus, though, see, he's the Prince of Peace. And it speaks to the fact that, again, he's going to establish a kingdom where peace will reign. He is the ultimate source of peace. And so these passages here, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, they speak to the idea that we can have the peace of God. First, we had peace with God. You find that through salvation or justification. Peace of God, I think, It's kind of synonymous with sanctification. It's a process. In other words, that's why he says it. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Peace of God is that feeling. We all want that feeling of peace in our life, right? We want peace in our heart. What does that mean? Peace in our heart. Peace in our mind, our will, our emotions. That sanctification process is a process of that change. Where we are being conformed to the image of God, and as we are conformed to His image, through this process, we experience peace of God in our life. Now, unfortunately, while we're in this world, that can come and go. Sometimes you wake up feeling pretty peaceful. Then the phone rings, and it can be fleeting, but as we grow in our relationship with Him, as we trust Him with our anxiety, Philippians 4:16, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition, make your requests known to the Lord, and then what it says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, because our hearts and minds need to be guarded every day from sun up to sundown. Even when we sleep, we go to bed at night, we pray for peace as we sleep, because I don't know about y'all, I have crazy dreams sometimes. I wake up and I've lost my peace. Don't take melatonin. Actually, I probably take too much melatonin. It's funny, though. This is so weird. I noticed some types of melatonin, I have weird dreams when I take it. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. But the point is, sometimes you can lose your peace even when you're sleeping. But we can have the peace of God as we surrender our anxiety to Him, as we go to Him in prayer. He says He'll guard our hearts and minds. So that section of this passage is the peace of God. So we had the peace with God, justification. I think we can plug sanctification in here if you want to debate that theologically later. Let's don't. That's just how I feel about it. Anyway, maybe I shouldn't share my feelings. But we have the peace of God. And then going into verse 7, Bobby Joe, help me with the beginning of verse 7. I've total had a brain lapse there.
Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end.
Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. So this next part is peace in God's presence. The presence of peace, because what this passage here is referring to is the fact that he is coming back. See these first few passages, the first passage, unto us a child is born. It speaks to his first coming, his humanity, his deity, his sovereignty. We move through peace of God, and now we're moving into peace in God's presence, or you might just say peace in God. Because what he's saying to us is that his kingdom will be established. That verse will go on to talk about how he will sit on the throne of David, and he will reign in justice and righteousness with zeal. Where this has ultimately been God's plan all along. He established the perfect place of peace on earth, but, you know, put a man and a woman together and they start eating apples off a tree that he tells them not to eat, the peace is gone. But he says he's going to bring it back. He's going to establish his kingdom, and it will be that perfect place of peace. In his kingdom, he will sit on the throne just as prophesied, and he will rule in righteousness. He will judge with justice. And there will be peace forevermore. Perfect peace. Initially, I talked about shalom. And the idea of shalom is that it's used as a greeting, and what it might say is, if I say shalom to you, what I'm wishing for you is that all of the complicated, complex, multiple pieces of your life will come together, and that they will create something that fully completes God's ordained purpose in your life. Would that not be peace? If every piece of your life, every complicated broken piece, were plugged together to form something beautiful that God originally ordained for you, that is peace. That's what shalom means. It's kind of hard to get your mind around. It's hard to imagine that in the world right now, if we took all of the faults that are going on in billions of people, all of the sin, all of the accidents, all of the sickness and disease, and all of the good things, there's worship going on right now all over the world. It's Sunday morning, there's lots of churches. People reading God's word, they're worshiping. But if you took all of this, what's hard to imagine about the God we serve is that all of it, all throughout human history, he says he can work it all together for his purpose. I that's hard for me to imagine. It's hard to verbalize. But if you think about it, that's what peace is. And that's what his kingdom is going to be like. We're told that in his kingdom, of course, he's going to sit on the throne. We studied this on Wednesday night, Revelation chapter 4 and 5. It's a picture of the throne room of heaven. And the cherubim and seraphim, they're around the throne and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Do you know that's the only description or attribute of God that's repeated multiple times in the Bible like that, in triplets? Holy, holy, holy. Paul talked about thousands upon 10,000s of angels that they're worshiping, and then the elders are laying their crowns down at his feet. Because that's what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be that place of perfect peace where everything comes together to fulfill his ultimate ordained purpose. There will be worship. Worship means making worthy. There will be peace in your relationships. That's good news, guys. I don't know about y'all, but I'm happiest when she's happy. If you ain't figured that out yet, you probably haven't been married more than about a minute and a half. But there's going to be peace in our government. That's hard to get your mind around, isn't it? Heaven will be the Middle East. I was going to say there will be peace in the Middle East, but, you know, he's going to build the New Jerusalem. So sounds to me like there will be peace in the Middle East at that time. It says the lion will lay down with the lamb. So apparently there's going to be animals there. I'm excited about that.
Amen.
I like animals. There's even going to be snakes there. That's hard to imagine. But it says that. It says that children will play with snakes. Man, that's pretty peaceful there. There's so much about it. I'm so inadequate to paint this picture verbally of what peace is going to be like in heaven. But ultimately, he is the Prince of Peace. So he's going to rule over it. He created it. He's going to rule over it. And we're going to enjoy it with him. That should give you peace here in the holiday season. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are the Prince of Peace. And as we enjoy the season of Advent, Lord, we thank you for hope. That we have hope that true peace is coming, and Lord, that we will be able to experience it with you. And Lord, I hope everyone here this morning is in that place where they have peace with you. You said you gave your only Son so that we could be saved, so that we could have peace with you. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you as we move forward in this Advent season. We look forward to learning more about your love and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.